Today's readings aren't necessarily feel-good readings this morning, and yet from the words of our Lord and the words of the apostles and handed on to us through the tradition of the church, and so we kind of have to reckon with them. We have to face them. They've inspired many saints throughout the ages, and they can inspire us as well. In our gospel, Jesus speaks about cutting your hand off or your foot off or plucking out an eye. This is maybe some hyperbole. You know, he's using an analogy of saying these things that you have in your life that are good, and there are many of them, can easily turn into ways of turning in on ourselves, of self-worship or worshiping our possessions or worshiping our power or worshiping our pleasure or our fame or whatever it might be. And these things easily become a god. In doing so, we ignore God, we ignore the poor and his creation. This place, he says, that we would enter into, Gehenna, as historians will tell us, this probably was a trash dump that was near the temple in Jerusalem, and that there may have been a fire that just sort of perpetually smoldered as people would burn the garbage there. And you can imagine the worms and the maggots eating the trash. This is an analogy, but the tradition has seen it as a true analogy of the reality of hell. St. James, as well, mentions something similar. He says, "Come now, you rich, and weep and wail over your impending miseries. Your wealth has rotted away. Your clothes have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. And that corrosion will be a testimony against you, and it will devour your flesh like fire." So we're kind of faced with these and thinking, what do we do with this? This challenge, I mean, as we read the book of James, it says, "Come now, you rich." Now, if I asked you to raise your hand and say, if all the rich people would please stand up in here, probably most of you wouldn't stand. And perhaps by society's standards, maybe there's some of you that would fall under, you know, the rich, but many of you probably wouldn't be considered, you know, by our secular ideal of rich. And so does that mean, well, you don't have to listen to this reading then, it's not for you? Well, on the one hand, wealth is really a comparison more than anything else, and none of you here are the founder of Amazon, so none of you are kind of the wealthiest person, you know, in the United States, and I don't think he's here today, but I suppose you never know. But if this is going to have meaning for us, then we have to view it, each and every one of us, as the rich, as the wealthy. Because each and every one of us has something in our life that is some sort of richness, even if it's simply the fact that you could be here today versus not, then you have some sort of wealth. And so we have to put ourselves into these readings and say, this is speaking to me. But how has this then become a gospel of joy? Well, I thought instead of going into these readings much more, I'd tell you a story about a saint whose feast day we're going to celebrate this coming week. You're probably familiar with him. His name is Saint Francis of Assisi. Many of you, at least, have heard of him, although you might simply know him as that saint that wears robes in your garden that juggles birds. And he's a little bit more complex than that, as you could imagine. So I thought I'd tell you his story and share with you some of his own words. Someone who took these words seriously and changed the world. He was baptized Giovanni, although his parents called him Francesco, after France. His father was a cloth merchant and would travel to France and had a love of France. And so they nicknamed him Francesco, and that's where we get Francis from. He was born in 1181, died in 1226. He lived to be 45 years old. So those of you who are turning 45 soon, you have a little bit of time left to become a saint. But anyways, he was born to a fairly wealthy family for his day and age, and maybe for our own too. He lived a luxurious and frivolous youth, as maybe some of us did here. When he was still a young man, he joined the army seeking adventure. And he eventually fought in some battles in Perugia, where he was captured and put in prison for about a year. Eventually, he was able to get out and made his way back home to Assisi. Although that experience didn't really change him very much. Maybe taught him some hardship, but he didn't all of a sudden have this conversion from that first experience. So then another military battle comes along, and he tries to join in on that one. Something calls him and turns his mind around. Along the way, he met a leper, someone covered with sores, and at first was repulsed by this person, but eventually saw in this person the Holy Spirit pointing him to Christ and embraced this person. And it was in that moment that he really began to change his life. He gave away his military armor. He was then spending more time in prayer, trying to get to know the Lord. And a cross that we now call the San Damiano crucifix, there's actually a replica in the narthex, you can see it out there, spoke to him and said to him, "Francis, Francis, go and repair my house, which as you can see is falling into ruins." You see, the church in that day and age wasn't doing too well. This particular parish, he heard this voice. There wasn't really anyone going to Mass, and it was literally falling apart. Francis thought it was God telling him to just be a church builder, kind of fix up the church a little bit. But there was a lot of corruption in the church in those days and age, which might make look some of our issues mild in comparison to some of the things that the bishops and priests and the faithful were going through at the time. And so he heard this voice and decided to go and fix up some of these churches. And he did that, and he took some of his father's cloth and sold it and got some money and gave it to this local church to try to build it back up. And the priest didn't want anything to do with it. He didn't really want to fix the church up. And so Francis just threw this money in the church and just kind of sat under a chair for a while. Well, his father caught wind of this and very upset, even though his father was going to give him his inheritance, his wealth. But when he found out that he gave this money, that he stole this cloth and got money to the church, he was furious. And so he put him in prison in his own home for a couple months in their basement. Lived in terrible conditions. His mother eventually pled for mercy, and so his father let him out of this dungeon in their basement. And his father took him to court, was going to sue him for the money that Francis owed his father, having taken this cloth. And so Francis and his father and the bishop of the town and townspeople all gathered in front of the cathedral in Assisi. You can go there today and see where they stood. And they're standing there, and Francis says, "If all I'm worth to you is the fancy clothes that you have to offer me, you can have it all." He took off the fancy garments that he was wearing and took off everything, threw it at his feet of his father, and was standing there naked in front of the bishop and the church and the whole town, saying, "You can have it. You can have everything." The bishop covered him up with his vestments, and Francis went off and sort of lived in the wilderness, trying to figure out what is God calling him to do. He had this voice, but he didn't know where he was supposed to go. So he would pray, and he would clothe himself eventually in a brown robe of the Umbrian peasants at the time, tied with just a simple little knot around his waist. And he began to pray, and people began to follow him. And slowly, men began to live his life with him. And eventually, so many people were following him, he realized he needed to get himself a little organized. So he wrote down his thoughts about what he wanted to do, created what they called a rule. And it was simply to follow the words of the gospel without interpretation, without trying to do away with the challenges of the gospel. And it literally changed the world. Even in his own day and age, priests, bishops, cardinals gave up their palaces and their royalty and followed him, just wearing those simple brown robes, no shoes. He was the first person to experience what we now call the stigmata. You heard of that before? They have the wounds of Christ in their hands and their feet and his side and on his head of the crucifixion. He was the first to do what we now call a nativity scene. So if you put, you know, Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and all of that, that was Francis of Assisi that invented that. He loved God so much and took him so seriously that God just poured forth from everything. He loved all of God and all of his creation and all of his people. God really poured forth even from his pores. I wanted to tell you a little words of St. Francis. It's a story from The Little Flower of St. Francis. It's a series of stories of conversations between him and a man named Brother Leo. It goes like this. One day, St. Francis was coming to St. Mary of the Angels from Perugia. So it's one of these churches he had rebuilt. With Brother Leo, and the bitter cold made them suffer keenly. St. Francis called to Brother Leo, who was walking a bit ahead of him, and said, "Brother Leo, even if the friars minor," that means little brothers, that's the group he called them, even if the friar minors in every country give a great example of holiness and integrity and good edification, nevertheless, write down and note carefully that perfect joy is not in that. And when he had walked on a bit, St. Francis calling him again, saying, Brother Leo, even if a friar minor gives sight to the blind, heals the paralyzed, dries out devils, makes the lame walk, and what is still more, brings back to life a man who has been dead for 4 days, write that perfect joy is not in that. And going on a bit, St. Francis cried out again in a strong voice, Brother Leo, if a friar minor knew all languages and all sciences in Scripture, and if he also knew how to prophesy and to reveal not only the future but also the secrets of consciences and the minds of others, write down and note carefully that perfect joy is not in that. And as they walked on, after a while, St. Francis called again forcefully, Brother Leo, little Lamb of God, even if a friar minor could speak with the voice of an angel and knew the courses of the stars and the powers of the herbs and knew all about the treasures of the earth and the qualities of birds and fishes and animals and humans and roots and trees and rocks and waters, write down that true joy is not in that. And going on a bit farther, St. Francis called again strongly, Brother Leo, even if a friar minor could preach so well that he should convert all infidels to the faith of Christ, write that perfect joy is not in that. Now, when he had been talking this way for a distance of 2 miles, Brother Leo, in great amazement, asked him, Father, I beg you in God's name to tell me what perfect joy is. And St. Francis replied, When we come to St. Mary of the Angels, soaked by the rain and frozen by the cold, all soiled with mud and suffering from hunger, and we ring at the gate of the place, and the brother porter comes and says angrily, Who are you? And we say, We are two of your brothers. And he contradicts us, saying, You're not telling the truth. Rather, you are two rascals who go around deceiving people and stealing and giving to what they have from the poor. Go away. And he does not open for us, but makes us stand outside in the snow and rain, cold and hungry, until night falls. Then, if we endure all of those insults and cruel rebuffs, without being troubled and without complaining, and we reflect humbly and charitably that the porter really knows us and that God makes him speak against us, oh, Brother Leo, write that perfect joy is there. And if we continue to knock, and the porter comes out in anger and drives us away with curses and hard blows like some bothersome scoundrel, saying, Get away from here, you dirty thieves, and go out to the hospice, who do you think you are? You certainly won't eat or sleep here. And if we bear it patiently and take the insults with joy and love in our hearts, oh, Brother Leo, write that that is perfect joy. And if later, suffering intensely from hunger and the painful cold with night falling, we still knock and call and crying loudly, beg them to open for us and let us come in for the love of God, and he grows still more angry and says, Those fellows are bold and shameless ruffians. I'll give them what they deserve. And he comes out with a knotty club and, grasping us by the cowl, throws us into the mud and snow and beats us with the club so much that he covers our bodies with wounds. If we endure all these evils and insults and blows with joy and patience, reflecting that we must accept and bear the sufferings of the blessed Christ patiently, for love of him, O Brother Leo, write that is perfect joy. And now hear the conclusion. Brother Leo, above all the graces and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which Christ gives his friends, is that of conquering oneself, willingly enduring sufferings, insults, humiliations, and hardships for the love of Christ. For we cannot glory in all those other marvelous gifts of God, as they are not ours, but God's. As the Apostle says, What have you that you have not received? But we can glory in the cross of Christ, of tribulations and of afflictions, because that is ours. And so the Apostle says, I will not glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Francis wasn't your usual suspect. He wasn't a priest. He never was. He was simply someone who took the gospel seriously. And so my encouragement for you, for myself, is to give whatever the Lord asks of him, and there will be perfect joy.